Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbin from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you. This is a ministry of Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. So glad that you're listening to us on this Friday. And as I do every Friday, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And I hope that you'll be in church on Sunday worshiping the Lord. You know, the Bible is very clear that we need to be worshiping together. We need to be in a habit of worshiping together, especially as we get closer to the second coming and the return of Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have a place to worship, come on down to Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, down in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. We have a 9 o'clock drive-in church, 10:30 inside worship. We would be highly honored for you to come and to worship with us this weekend on Sunday, okay? As we get into the broadcast today, this is part two on a series that I'm just calling Why. And so yesterday in the broadcast, we talked about why should we trust the Bible? We spent a lot of time going through the facts of the fact that we can trust the Bible because archaeology proves the existence of the Bible and the reliability of the Bible. We talked about the prophecies within the Bible. And we talked about a whole lot of things yesterday, and I'd encourage you, if you missed that broadcast, that if you will write to me or call me, I can send you the manuscript, and that way you have it in writing. I'd be happy to do that for you. Just give me a call at 757-421-7500, and I'll send you the manuscript from yesterday's broadcast. Well, today, we're going to talk about why is Jesus the only way? Now, the day that I'm recording this broadcast, not the day that you're hearing it, but the day I'm recording this broadcast would have been the birthday of John Lennon. John Lennon just turned 80. Of course, he's passed on, but if he was alive, he'd be 80 on the day I recorded this broadcast. Now, John Lennon said something that was really kind of rocked the Christian world when he was alive. John Lennon said this: Christianity will go away. It will vanish. It will shrink. He says, I don't even need to argue that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. He says, we're more popular than Jesus right now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity, but I believe that Christianity is dead. That's what John Lennon said, and now he is dead. Well, Ephesians chapter 3 is an interesting chapter in the Bible. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 4 all the way down to verse number 10. And we'll take the time to read this. I'll make a few comments as we go through this. But Paul says, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. In other words, reading what Paul says about Christ will give you insight into the mystery of who he is. Verse number 5 says, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit of God through the holy apostles and the prophets. This is a mystery. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promises of Jesus Christ. So let me go back just a moment and kind of explain this. Paul is saying that in reading this epistle, you're getting insight into the mystery of Christ. It is something that other people in other generations haven't had this revelation because they have not had the Spirit of God. Now, I want to clarify how people in the Old Testament were saved compared to people in the New Testament. All people are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of Christ. They put their faith and trust in the coming of the Messiah. They knew that Jesus was going to come. He was going to be called the Messiah. He was going to die for their sins. The way that they showed that faith in the coming of Jesus is they offered up animal sacrifices. Once Jesus came and died on that cross, no longer are animal sacrifices necessary or needed. That's why as New Testament believers who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we no longer offer animal sacrifices as a symbol of the fact that we believe in Christ. We do something different. We look back to what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. By faith, we accept the gift of salvation through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An outward expression of that faith are two things that we do in the church. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's table. Baptism is a symbol of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Communion, or taking it to the Lord's table, that is also done in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. So Paul is now telling us that this mystery of the gospel is now extended out past just the Jews. Now it is given to the Gentiles. Now we are members of one body and we share together in the promises of Christ. Paul says in verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 3, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am the least of the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery for ages past, which was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, Christians are often accused of being narrow-minded because we have asserted that Jesus is the only way. Now, I want you to know that we didn't assert that. Jesus asserted that. We believe that, and we discovered the fact that we didn't invent this claim of Jesus being the only way. This is not our claim. This is Jesus' claim. We are merely relating this claim and reiterating this claim to those who don't know Christ. There is everlasting life found in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 8, 24. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus talking about himself. And then Peter said in Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So when we say that Jesus is the way, we're not saying we say he is the way. We're saying that Jesus is saying he is the way. When we say that God created the heavens and the earth, we are not saying that we say this. We are saying that God said this. We didn't create the creator and call him God. God created us, and we call him God. You see, God has always existed. He is eternal. The eternal God of the Bible has always existed and will continue to exist even into the future as Elohim. He is known as the everlasting God. That Hebrew name Elohim means forever, perpetual, ancient of days, implying that there is an infinite future and a forever past. In Psalm 90, verse number 2, it says, before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, let's get into the specific question that many people say, well, isn't it kind of narrow-minded to think that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Some will say, well, nobody can know for sure which religion is absolutely true, and isn't it very arrogant for you to say as a Christian that Jesus is the only way? Well, I want you to understand something about this whole understanding about Jesus. If mankind could have reached God in any other way, then Jesus would not have had to die. His death illustrates the fact that there is no other way. Therefore, no other religion, no other religious leader can bring somebody to the knowledge of one true God. Somebody gave it as an illustration of this, and they call this the arrogant doctor illustration. You know, today, in this consumer-driven society that we are living in, you may not be happy sometimes with the way something is presented. You may not like a salesman, for example, who is selling you a product and maybe comes on too strong and he comes on too aggressively and maybe he's very arrogant and you're feeling like this dissatisfaction and you're feeling overwhelmed because he's so arrogant. But as you look at what he's saying, the issue is not, is he arrogant? The issue is the message true? Now, arrogance may hurt the ability to sell a product, but the product is not bad because it is poorly presented. If a doctor has a cure for your sickness, you got to get over the fact that he may be full of himself, he may be filled with pride, he may be very arrogant. The issue is, does he have something that will bring about healing? I don't know about you, but I'll look past arrogance if you can provide healing. Now, Jesus is not arrogant. but sometimes his messengers are. Sometimes we don't proclaim it in such a way that is really humble, that is really done in such a way that is presented well. And I apologize if you've had somebody share the gospel to you in an arrogant fashion. But please don't discount the Savior because it was given through a poor messenger. As we think about what Mahatma Gandhi said, he said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you are not like him." In 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." You see, Jesus is the ideal. He is the wonderful Savior. Sometimes his followers wrongly portray who he is. Sometimes their message, although right, is not given with the right attitude. But I would beg of you, don't discount the message because you don't like the messenger. You know, something very unique about Christianity. Christianity is the only faith in which God reaches out to man. All of the other faiths are based upon man's ability to reach up to God and to try to please him. Basically, I'm saying if you do what pleases, that God would say, "I accept you." But Christianity says, you can't be good enough to please God, but Jesus takes your place. Well, we discovered so far that we can look at the message and we can realize that we don't want to be arrogant with our message, but it is true. Here's the second thing somebody may ask as an objection to our faith. You know, if Jesus is the only way and God is a loving God, it is not fair that some in our world who have never heard of him, some will be held responsible for what they don't know. Here we would say that ignorance is not an acceptable plea. God has revealed himself through two things, and they both begin with the letter C. They both begin with the letter C. One is creation, the other is conscience. Paul outlines this in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because he has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse." So here we see Paul is driving home the point that as we look at how God's creation is brought together, his eternal power, his divine nature, is actually revealed through creation. Now, today we define truth as something that I feel may be right. My feelings, however, will change. Truth can become relative to my feelings if we base our feelings of truth on what is right. We also define love as a feeling. If you love me, you won't share anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. Love is defined as whatever that other person feels is loving. As we look at these false definitions of feelings and love, we discover that love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Now, when you think about doing no wrong to your neighbor, how much do you really love your neighbor if you don't share the gospel with them? If you don't tell them how to escape the punishment of hell, how much do you really love that neighbor? You say, "Well, I don't want to go talk to them because they're going to be feeling like I'm judgmental." If your neighbor's house was on fire and is burning, and you knew they were inside of that house, literally burning, would you not go to that house, although it may be at 2 o'clock in the morning, and pound on their door until they finally wake up and get out of that house? You wouldn't be worrying about the fact, "Well, they might get offended if I wake them up at 2 o'clock in the morning." No, there's a greater danger than waking them up and offending them. The danger of being eternally separated from God because they'll be consumed in that house fire. I want to encourage you today that we are given this opportunity to share the gospel. They are without excuse even if they never hear the name of Jesus because creation reveals it and also conscience reveals it. I believe from the bottom of my heart that if there's somebody who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, that as they look up into the stars of heaven and they say there must be a creator out there because we have this beautiful creation, if they look up into heaven and said, "Lord, would you reveal yourself to me? I believe that God will send a messenger to them. We also know that God exists because God has given us this thing called a conscience. You see, it doesn't matter what society you live in, how vile or wicked that society will be, they will always have a definition of what is right and what is wrong. Where did that come from? If they don't believe the Bible, then they don't believe in God. Where did that come from? God gave them a conscience. And even though they may not acknowledge the existence of God, they have a conscience that reveals to them what is right and what is wrong. Now, our conscience can be seared. There's no doubt about that. As a matter of fact, the more you do something wrong, the more your conscience will become seared. It is actually burning off the nerve endings. So I want to encourage you today, as you think about this whole matter of we don't want to be too offensive to people. Jesus is the only way. God is a loving God. God has revealed himself to all of humanity by creation and by conscience. But those of you who are listening to me today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope and I pray that you will go out and share the gospel with people, understanding that God is using us as a mouthpiece to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I respond to those who may not really be excited about the message of the gospel? Well, I want you to understand that God has given everybody a free will. The whole concept of having a free will in Christianity means that people will make a choice on whether or not they will go to heaven or whether or not they will go to hell. You see, all of us deserve hell, but through Christ's work on the cross, he has made a way for us to be in heaven with him. Only by failing to accept this offer of salvation are people being sent to hell. So God has given us this tremendous opportunity, this tremendous privilege, and yes, I would say this responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. Well, here's a third thing that people may offer up as a reason of rejecting the statement that Jesus is the only way to heaven by saying, you know, a lot of good, intelligent people reject Jesus in favor of different beliefs. They can't all be wrong. Well, let's talk about religion for just a moment. Religious pluralism is, in and of itself, a religion that calls for all other religions to reject their own distinct doctrine by accepting what is pluralistically acceptable. Pluralism is the belief that Jesus is the provision that God has made for Christians, but there are other ways of getting right with God and gaining eternal life and eternal bliss in other religions. The work of Christ is useful for Christians, but not beneficial for non-Christians. But we, at one point, all of us were non-Christians. We were not born in Christ, but we were born in sin. As a matter of fact, Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth," says David, "sinful from the time that my mother conceived me." You see, Paul in Acts chapter 17 gives this sermon. And as he's standing up at a meeting and he's giving this sermon, he says, "Now, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are a very religious people." He says, "As I was walking around and I looked carefully at all of your objects of worship, I even found that you had an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, as this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. When they heard about this resurrection of the dead, some of them snared, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.'" Don't you love how Paul sets this up? This is amazing. Paul arrives into Athens. This is the citadel of many false Greek gods. And in this city is Rockabis on Mars Hill, where they have all the civic leaders gather together and meet. This council, as they gathered together, had erected all of these false gods. They were teaching it in a religious fashion. It became part of the educational system within Athens. While in Athens, Paul was provoked by the many idols that he saw. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. He also preached to those who were in the marketplace. That is when we encountered this story of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And they're always looking to discover something new to discuss. Here we discover, as Paul is giving his sermon, he reminds them, he says, "As I was walking around this great city, I saw all these idols," and he says, "I saw even an idol inscripted to the unknown God. So Paul plays on that and says, I'm here to tell you about the unknown God. You acknowledge that there's an unknown God. And Paul says, I'm about to tell you who this unknown God is. And he preaches the gospel, and an amazing thing happens. Many snared, but others said, I want to hear you again on this subject. What an amazing job Paul does in presenting the gospel. Paul's mention of the resurrection brings about a varied response from these philosophers. Some outright snared at him. Others said they wanted to hear more. Praise the Lord, some believed. One of the members that believed was a guy by the name of Dionysus, who exercised his faith in Christ. He, along with several Athenians, became followers of Christ. These who were worshiping the unknown God found a true God, Jesus Christ. Oh, I want you to know that Jesus is that one area that cannot be denied. He is either God or he's not God. He is either the way or he's not the way. He is either the truth or he's a liar. If he's not the truth, he is a lunatic. You see, you cannot sit on the fence with Jesus. You can't just say that he's a good teacher, because he can't be a good teacher because he claimed to be God. He is much more than just a good teacher. He is indeed the Son of God. He is God in the flesh who came to redeem the sins of all mankind. Well, how do you respond to those who never want to make a decision for Christ? I think you start by explaining that the Bible makes it clear that no one can earn their way to heaven. Each person, if left to their own desires, will be separated from God. No amount of good work can close this gap between where God is and where we are. We can't close that gap in by being a good person. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship with God Himself. Well, there's a fourth area that I want to cover today in the broadcast. And some will say that all major religions teach basically the same thing: how to be good and how to have wisdom and how to be happy. No one faith is superior, therefore Jesus is not superior. You know, a man once gave this illustration. He says, suppose you take 10 men and you blindfold them and you lead them over to an elephant. You now let each of them touch a different part of the elephant. One touches the tail, one touches the trunk, etc. Without telling them what they are touching, you lead them back inside. Take off your blindfolds and you tell them to describe what they touched. The man asked, would their descriptions agree? Of course not. The men there had made observations based on a very limited part of that elephant. Now, the problem with this illustration is this, and some would say, well, that's how it is in the world today. You know, the Muslims, they're touching one part of the elephant, and the Mormons are touching another part of the elephant, and the Buddhists are touching another part of the elephant, and the Christians are touching another part of the elephant, but we're all just experiencing them in different ways, but it's like that all experiencing the elephant. Well, the problem with this illustration is we're not identifying an elephant, we're identifying with God. We're assuming that all people are experiencing the same God, when in fact that is not true. Christianity and Islam cannot be both true at the same time. Neither can Mormonism and Buddhism. They cannot both be correct simultaneously, nor can Christian Science and Hinduism. You see, all religions cannot be true all at the same time, because they teach many different things that are completely opposite from one another. They all may be wrong, but they certainly all cannot be right, for the claims of one will exclude the claims of the other. As to matters of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, only historic Christianity recognizes him as the eternal God becoming man who died for the sins of the world and rose again the third day. Salvation is obtained only by putting one's trust in this Jesus. You see, the Jesus of Islam is not the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. Neither is the Jesus of Mormonism or Christian Scientism. The same Jesus revealed in the Bible is not the same Jesus as those faiths are. Salvation is not by grace through faith in these religions, but is a matter of works for those religions. It can be observed that in dealing with different religious ideas, they're not compatible one with each other. So I want to close off our broadcast today by looking at one last point. The presence of so much evil and suffering prove the message of Christianity is false, and that God and Jesus do not exist. Well, I want you to know that statement right there proves that Satan and sin exist and that we need deliverance. You see, Christianity is the only faith that fully deals with sin. Jesus paid it all on the cross. The debate is not really do we sin, but what can be done about our sin? Jesus paid for our sin because sin is a debt that is too high for us to pay. Oh, I hope that you know Jesus. I hope that you have him living within you. You see, Christianity is the only religion that allows followers into the presence of God the Father. It is the only religion that offers its followers true assurance of their salvation. If you don't know Christ, will you make today your day of salvation?
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.